Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please, would you like to turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5? And for those of you who are, maybe haven't been at any of the other services, we're just doing a little series here for 4 weeks, morning and evening, on the Beatitudes. So there are 8 Beatitudes, so that fits in very well. And we begin our reading in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I know that at this time of the year, many of you are trying to lose weight, but we live in a society that's ever craving and indulging itself in all kinds of food and drink. The supermarket shelves are absolutely bulging with all sorts of products from all over the world, ingredients to make the most lavish of meals and desserts. Or if you prefer, you can go into the supermarkets and get ready to eat meals, as it were, that you just pop in the microwave and some things to take out of your fridge for afters. There are bottles, there's cans, there's cartons of all sizes, of all kinds of drink, alcoholic and non-alcoholic. Eating out is not just a fad of the rich, it's a given as regards the majority of us. An abundance of eating places, conventional cafes and coffee houses, traditional fish and chip shops, pizza parlors. I'm making you hungry. You've got your McDonald's and your KFCs with their drive-ins. You have specialist places. You've got your Indian. You've got your Chinese, Italian, American restaurants. You can go to very expensive eating places here in the province where the top chefs are plying their trade. You wonder how they all survive. I mean, you look at Longstone Street and you see how many carry-out places are here. You go across the road to the cinema complex and you see all the different kinds of eating houses. But they're all doing a trade. You see, we all need to eat and to drink. But we don't need all the variety that we have in this country. But everybody needs to eat or drink or we die. It's as simple as that. We look out into our food halls in the supermarkets and the people are excited about food in these days. And they're always talking about what to eat, about new menus or new restaurants that are opened. But whenever we come to the spiritual side of things, there doesn't seem to be anywhere near the same craving, the same hungering and thirsting for the things of God in these days. This fourth beatitude is quite fascinating in itself as a verse of scripture. Remember, the words are spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ when he says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The worldling can find food and drink that will satisfy their bodily needs for a time. But there's another hungering and another thirsting in the soul of every man that can't be satisfied with things that you can buy in restaurants or out of supermarkets. There is a hungering and a thirsting deep within the soul of man that physical drink and food can never reach. The world can offer us nothing that can satisfy the inner cravings of the soul of man. Only saved people, those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, only saved people can find this inner spiritual nourishment that satisfies the deepest longing and hungering and thirsting that is in the soul. The Lord Jesus was often referring to eating and drinking. You remember the time when he met the woman at the well? Remember what he said to her? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He was speaking of the water that was in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's water that we need in the soul. Remember, he stood at the just 6 months before he died. And he stood and he cried out to the people at the Feast of Tabernacles. He cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There is something that is satisfying that will fulfill the soul of man that can only be found in Christ. Remember in John 6, he speaks about being the bread of life, the sustainer, the sustenance of life. He said there, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Blessed, happy, contented, blissful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, and only they, will be filled. My sinner friend in the meeting this evening, there is this in your soul that the world and the things of the world can never, ever satisfy. And the things, even though you don't know it, what you are really looking for in life. And you might fight against the things of God, but that which will give you contentment in life is found alone in Christ. And by living, as our sister was saying before singing that last piece, it's not just coming to the cross for forgiveness, but it's coming to the cross and then living a life of righteousness. That's what will bring full contentment. It's good to have a healthy appetite for the things of God. Now, this verse cuts across a couple of things that we see in modern-day Christianity. The first thing this verse would cut across, maybe we don't hear so much about it in these days, the second blessing or the sinless perfection that people crave for. This teaching tells us that if we fully surrender our lives to the Lord, there comes a time in our experience when we will ultimately arrive. We will reach a higher place, as it were, a higher plane. You're a Christian, but then if you get into the blessing, you get into this higher plane of life. You become a super Christian, and you're walking in a way that is far higher than the average Christian life. And as they, some people take this into the very fact that they say you can become sinlessly perfect in this world. My friends, we will never arrive at anywhere in our spiritual life when we will be content. There's never this place in the Christian life when we say we've arrived, we have reached the destination. Because in the Christian life, as we progress in the Christian life, there will always be a desire for more. The Christian will never be content with his spirituality. There's got to be an ongoing hungering and thirsting for more. The more the Christian hungers, the more he will be filled and satisfied. Yet the more he is satisfied, the more appetite and hungering he has. He wants more of this, of God. A balloon is full of air, and it's full. But blow a little more, and it will expand. It's still full. Blow a little more, and it will expand again. There is always room for growth in the Christian life. And this will be our case as we journey towards heaven. We always need to be progressing in the Christian life, hungering and thirsting for the things of God. We'll never reach that place where we'll be absolutely content in our journey with Christ. And then there's another thing this cuts across, the sort of modern day Christianity that's concerned more with people's entertainment than their holiness. The sort of thing we get for Christianity today, bright, happy, sing-along type of meetings that are humorous and full of bright testimonies, where preachers have to be short with witty little homilies, sermons without teeth. But so long as everybody is happy and being entertained. But friends, some of these places today, there's just enough of the Bible to make them respectable, but not enough to check out our conscience. We have been thinking in this series, we're only into it, about our poverty, how that we need to come to God, broken sinners, blessed are the poor in spirit. They come as beggars to God for salvation. And then we've been thinking about our sinning, mourning, spiritual mourning, mourning over our sin, longing that God will do something about this sinful nature, and our need to be meek. We were thinking about that this morning. And so this Christian life, it's a journey. And in this journey, we need to be progressing day by day, hungering and thirsting. And though we're satisfied, yet we want more. And then we're satisfied, and yet we want more. This word, righteousness. Now, the word righteousness in Scripture doesn't always exactly mean the same thing. We can speak about righteousness that comes from man. You know, a natural man, unsaved, he tries to reach up to God, and he tries to please God with doing his own righteous deeds. He goes to church, he reads his Bible, he's not saved, but he's working out his own righteousness. It's working out a salvation that is of works, but salvation is not of works. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees who were seen to be holy, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We read in the Bible that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So they're not. This verse isn't speaking about our own righteousness, the righteous acts that we are doing. Then there's another time in Scripture when we read about our righteousness, which the theologians call an imputed righteousness. This sovereign act of God, the moment we come as sinners, he imputes to us his righteousness. The moment the sinner comes to Christ, he is justified. And that word justified comes from the court of law. It's to be declared not guilty as in a court of law. And when the sinner comes as a sinner should and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, in that moment he is justified. And he's clothed, as it were, in the garment of salvation. He is clothed in the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is imputed to him. It's transferred. It's accredited to him. In our day-to-day living, I'll go to Tesco's or whatever it is to get a fill-up of petrol. I get my petrol, I go to the cashier, I put in my card, I put in a number, and my money is transferred out of my account into Tesco's account, and it's imputed, it's transferred. Whenever the sinner comes to Christ in repentance, he brings, as it were, his sin to Christ. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. At Calvary, my sin was imputed to Christ. And the moment I trust in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to me. It's a wonderful transaction. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's imputed righteousness. But the righteousness here that's being spoken of in this particular verse is what the theologians call imparted righteousness. It's to share something that we have received. The moment I am saved, I receive a new nature. It's evidenced, it ought to be evidenced in my life. God has made me righteous in his sight, but now the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, and I must show by my life something of this righteousness. And this is this imparted righteousness. The love of God shed abroad in my heart, therefore my life should change, and I show to others my righteous acts. And so we look at our text, and it says to us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want this righteousness, that we might impart this righteousness, that others might see Christ in us by our deeds and by how we live. In the natural realm, when it comes to hungering and thirsting, none of us like to be hungering or thirsting. I remember many, many years ago, before I went into full-time work, a man that was played quite an important role in my life as a young Christian, he was ill and he had to get an operation on his throat. And anesthetic makes you thirsty. So he had the anesthetic, and then the operation on the throat, he wasn't allowed to drink for 2 days. And I went up to see him in the hospital, and he was in an awful state. He says, Tom, I have never thirsted like this in my life before. He says, it's awful. He says, I've never drunk in my life. And he says, every time I look over in the corner, there's a television screen on there, and all they're doing is pouring beer into glasses and so forth. And he says, a man who never drunk in his life, he says, I've got a craving just to drink something. And he says, it came to a head last night. He says, I was walking about in the early hours of the morning around the ward. And he says, it was this, is it vase, whatever you like, of flowers. And he says, I had it in my hand, and I had the bunch of flowers in my hand, ready to whip them out and drink water. And then he says, it just caught myself on. It's a terrible thing to thirst, to really thirst. And there was a worse thirsting than that. I've already mentioned in our opening prayer, there's a thirsting in the world. There's people who are dying without water, dying without food. It's a pining in our innermost being. But oh, that we had this pining in our hearts for God's righteousness. Oh, that we had that hungering and thirsting. You know the way sometimes you have your appetite level is registering well above the peckish stage. You're more than peckish, you're famished. And how you could murder a fish supper or a chicken curry and fried rice. Your desire, you long for these things. Oh, that as Christians we would hunger and thirst after God. You know, in the natural realm, it's good to have an appetite. It's good to hunger and thirst. we be worried about our children or family members who are so ill, they've lost their appetite, they don't feel like eating, they can't eat or drink, and we're concerned about them. Listen, friends, in the Christian life, as it is in the natural life, it's good to be hungering and thirsting for God. This is a very challenging verse, is it not? Because each of us who profess Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves the question, right now in my life, am I hungering? Am I thirsting for God and the things of God? I don't want you to go back this time last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Right here and now, are you thirsting? Are you hungering for the righteousness that is found alone in Christ? John Blanchard, commenting on this verse, speaks about the climate that we live in today's world. And he cites this lack of hungering and thirsting. He spoke at a church in America who had 1,000 people there in the morning, but they dropped their evening service because people weren't interested. 1,000 people in the morning, no Sunday evening meeting, no appetite for God. He's on to speak of a Scottish church who debated at length whether to close down all of the church services June, July, and August. That's some church, isn't it? You know, there's 7 days that make a week. And listen, 7 days without Christ will make the Christian week, W-E-A-K. But 3 months, no church service. They wanted to give people a break. No hungering, no thirsting. Blanchard goes on to say about congregations, as you look at them, they're restless, they're fidgety, they're listless. They barely sing their hymns, they rarely open a Bible to follow a reading, and they treat the sermon as a lullaby. Why? Because in their souls there's no hungering and there's no thirsting for God. Now let me just show you again on the slide. There's our, we said the Beatitudes is an identical picture of the true believer. You see how the picture is now forming up. Where blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But look at the way things are going here on this particular screen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They come as bankrupt sinners, nothing to bring to God. And you have nothing to offer to God. The second Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. It's a mourning over sin. I realize I'm a deep-dyed sinner and I constantly feel my need before God. Blessed are the meek that we looked at this morning. I will fight as a lion for God's cause, but not for my own cause, for I'm not worth defending. I will fight for God's honor and glory, but not for my own. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. The true Christian wants more of God. The hungering, the thirsting assures the Christian of the reality of his spiritual life. It's quite stunning when you think of it. But this hungering and thirsting after God and after godliness is a proof of our assurance of faith. The person who's not continually mourning over his sin. The Christian who has no hungering and thirsting after God has no right to profess that he is a Christian. Salvation is a work of God deep within the heart of man. And therefore there ought to be this response of spiritual life. You know, the believer used the the believer in his former state used to have a desire and an appetite for things that he no longer seeks after. He used to go to bars and clubs and live for the weekend and for the things of the world. He used to love going into the bookies and gambling in the horses. He used lies and deceit as a crooked businessman. He never ever thought about reading or opening the Bible. But all is so different when we come as sinners to the Savior, when we come in that first beatitude, broken and impoverished before God, bankrupt, crying for the mercy of God. Everything changes. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. His desires are altogether different. And he now lives for God and the things of God. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he longs to be a faithful witness, hungering and thirsting. They shall be filled. Blessed, happy, contented are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, and only they, will be filled. He's growing and developing spiritually. He's ever wanting more. You know, you can see it again in the natural realm. A little baby eats rusks. It comes from his mother's milk to eating rusks. And then the wee toddler, he likes chicken nuggets and covered in tomato ketchup. But the dad, he likes his meat and two veg or whatever. And there is a maturing. The baby can be satisfied with rusks. The infant can be satisfied with the chicken nuggets or whatever. The Bible speaks of the milk of the word and the meat of the world, of the word, and we need to grow and we need to mature. I remember whenever my eldest daughter was just at the rusks stage, that Anne's granda, we were all sitting around the table and we'd finished her dinner. He got a wee bit of potato that was left and he put milk into it and made it very watery, as it were. And he gave it to Ruth and she nearly choked on it. She wasn't ready for it. A couple of months later, she was hammering the potatoes into her and she's devoured quite a few since. You see, we can be satisfied, but we want more. And then we want more. And then we want the meat of the word and we want to grow and we want to be what God wants us to be. Here's another illustration. The high jumper. He finally clears his personal best. And he jumps over the high jump and he's satisfied. He's fully satisfied. He's got to where he's been trying to get to for the last 6 months. He has cleared the bar. What does he do? He says, raise it a little higher. And that's how we grow and develop in the things of God. We want to grow. We want to develop. We hunger and we thirst. We hunger and we thirst. We are filled, but we want more. It's an amazing thing, too, that this promise, I'm nearly finished, it runs into eternity, too. We were thinking this morning of how they shall inherit the earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and the believer inherits all of these things. But you know, in Revelation chapter 7, from verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits in the throne will dwell among them. They shall never neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Send our friend in the meeting. Just as I close, I want to point you to the very, very last invitation of the Bible. It's found in Revelation 22 and in verse 17. And the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that is the people of God, the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit and the church, if you like. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Sinner friend, is there a thirst in your soul that you're not content with the things of the world? That you realize there's an emptiness in your life, there's something that is missing? Then take of the water of life freely. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll come as that bankrupt, broken sinner. You'll cry unto him. And you'll begin an adventure of faith. And you'll grow and mature. And grow and mature. You'll hunger and thirst and be satisfied. But you'll want to hunger and thirst for more. Until God calls us home.